Praise the Lord. That's great. I know some of these children, they are so full of creativity. They were trying to get a bouquet out of this for their mother and kept on. But anyway, if you got a bouquet, you did well. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. And as I said earlier, we're focusing on our mothers. The title of the message is How to Know and Love Your Mother. But what I'm going to be sharing is going to be principles of relationships, so everybody's going to benefit from this. But I want to share this poem with mothers. I think it's a beautiful poem and really captures to me the heart of a mother and the wonder of a mother. It's called A Mother's Love, and I do not know the author. It says, A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It's made of deep devotion, but also sacrifice and pain. It's endless, it's unselfish, and enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaken, and it never fails or falters, even though her heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It's far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender and guiding hand. You know, it is a mystery about a mother's love and what a mother can offer her children. As Brother Lynn was praying his prayer, and in his prayer he talked about the mothers who had mothered God's children, and the thought suddenly struck me that what a satisfying, fulfilling experience it must be for a mother to be the mother of God's child, one of God's children. She is mother and mothering a child of the King. So it is a great and marvelous thing, and I believe that's why God chose to mention this in Isaiah chapter 66, 13, as he was speaking to the nation Israel, who had their ups and downs, they had their bondages. Jerusalem has been conquered and occupied, probably more by foreigners who've come in and taken it over than any other of the cities of the world. It's quite a history to go back and look how many times Israel was conquered and then freed. And so God sends this one word to the nation, and it's in verse 13. It says, As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What I wanted to bring out in this verse is this, that when God wanted to speak a word of comfort and hope to his nation, he was saying, the closest thing that I can get to describe what I want to do for you is that I want to, as a mother can comfort her child, then I'm going to comfort you. And then he makes this positive, affirmative statement, and you will be comforted. So today, what my prayer is, not only just saying thanks to mothers and we love you and we want to understand how to honor you better and to love you more, then we also want every person to receive the comfort of God like they received when they were children from their mother. Now, my first statement is this. If you only knew your mother better, you would be certain and sure to love her more. I found out in my own life that I didn't know my mother very well, even after I had children of my own. And you cannot love someone if you don't know them. And the more that you know someone, the more you are able to love someone. That's why that I think that a lot of people are unfulfilled in their love life, between their husband and wife, between children and parents, between grandparents and grandchildren, is because they don't know each other. They really don't. Now, I mean, they know a lot about them, but they don't know them the way that they need to in order to love them. And this is a tremendous point. Let me illustrate with my own life. My dad was kind of number one around the house. He was the patriarch, and what he said, that's what happened. You know, mother was a servant. And so mother, our whole life, mother was serving us, and we were watching out for dad. And then after we all married, and when we would come home, I bet you this was my experience. I bet it was Lynn's experience. We'd come home and eat the good food that mother had cooked and slaved over. And then when it was all over, we would go into the den, sit with dad, and he would talk. And mother would stay in the kitchen, clean up, and every once in a while come into the living room or den to sit, just look at us and see if we needed anything. Is that pretty much, Lynn, your experiences there? To a large extent. And dad would just have to shake his glass, and mother would come and fill it up with tea. That did not work in my house. I don't know. It just didn't. I tried it several times. The ice wound up being spilt in the floor and those kind of things, and it never got filled up. But anyway, then here's what happened. Dad died. And I thought, mother's going to be lost. Mother's not going to know what to do. She never wrote checks. I didn't think she would even know how to write a check. I thought, well, we'll just have to take care of her. And man, did I discover about my mom. I never talked with her to know all the skills and attributes. And she turned out to be a great businesswoman and went to work at the cafeteria, saved money, and bought a new car, started taking trips. She kept it on about 40 or 50 miles an hour, taking off, and when she got out on the interstate, same speed. Her desire was to get that little Buick up to about 40 as quick as she could. She'd take off and spin the wheel sometimes. And we, Carol and I, would just really just laugh, and we didn't know her. When I sat down and started talking to her, I thought, what a wealth here. I was in the middle of a career at Southern Baptist College. My children were getting up, and then I finally started talking to Mom. And I finally discovered what a humor she had, what a wonder she was. And so we started trying to discover more about her, and we took her to Mississippi for three trips to Mississippi to discover her roots. And I think it was Carolyn's idea to do that. And so Mother loved it. And we had these trips with her that would last about 3 days. We'd go see aunts and uncles. And I got to see stuff I didn't know anything about. I just want to tell you something. You don't know that much about your mother. You think you do, but you don't. You have supposed you do, but you don't. You're going to have to find this stuff out. So we went there, and I saw where Mother and Dad stood. We stood there at the very place they stood, in front of an old store and in front of Dad's old car, and got married by a justice of the peace. And I said, so this is the spot. Yes, it is. I wish I can remember these names of these Mississippi counties. Lynn, can you? Do you remember any of this? Did you? But anyway, to make a long story short, we went to the church where Dad courted Mother, and it was the most unusual courtship, and I didn't know about this. Dad had a rival for Mother. It was the Baptist preacher. And he was sweet on Mom, and he was making overtures, and Dad had only seen Mother, had never really talked to her. He had had a few words, but then he found out that the Baptist preacher was interested in Mom. And Dad, when they got out of the church on a Sunday, Dad rode his horse up to the church and ran all the people back up under the church with his horse running around. You'd think Mother would never speak to him, but she was attracted to the guy on the horse, you know. And the church was big, up on post, you know, in Mississippi where it rained, and the river, you know, after the floods, They built everything on big posts for about 50 years, you know, back in those years. And he literally run them around and wouldn't let them come out. And then the preacher finally was going to come out there and run him off. And Dad wanted to fight the preacher. The preacher ran back up on the church. And so, but anyway, make a long story short, I found out stuff like that I had no idea about. And I began to know my mother. And by the end of our life, I had really come to know Mom in a much deeper way. And you can't love someone unless you really know them. Know the sacrifices they made for you. Know their background and know where they come from. And so this first point in my sermon is simply this. If you really want to love your mom, I want you to get to know her better while she's still alive. Because after she's gone, you won't be able to know these things until you get to heaven and she can share some of those things with you. Now, in order to know someone, it requires building a relationship with them. A lot of husbands and wives come to the end of their lifetime and they look one morning over at the guy sleeping next to them or the woman there with rollers in her hair and walking around there and think, I don't really know this person the way I need to. That's a sad, sad thing. And that's why some people, after years getting their children raised and all that stuff, when it's over, they haven't built a relationship, and so that love doesn't hold them together, and there's nothing to hold them together. Because I'll tell you this, if you don't love, what the world has to come against you is going to tear you apart from the people you ought to love and you ought to know. So what does it take to have a relationship? And so you think about this with your mother especially today, but then you also think about it with everybody else that you really love in your heart. You got to build a relationship with them. And the first thing is this, is having personal knowledge, and it requires that two people are willing to know one another. And it takes some effort. It takes a willingness on both parts. You can never know someone. Have you ever tried to get to know someone and they just didn't want you to? I mean, you might try and they just held you back. You can never love that person unless you get to know them, and unless both people are willing to be known and willing to have a relationship, it can never really happen. So when a couple is wanting to enrich their love, when a father or mother is willing to enrich their love relationship, then the next things I'm going to be sharing with you is going to be extremely important. You've got to be willing to let yourself be known, and you have to have a desire to know. In our relationship with God, listen to what the Bible says being saved really is. One day winding up in heaven after all this little time on the stage of our life is over and true eternity begins for every one of us. What was salvation all about? What was getting to know God all about? Listen to what the Bible says. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, that you get to actually know God, that you know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of the saddest things that could ever be said to someone when this life is over and the judgment day comes is to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to say these words to millions of people, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." Now, does that mean God didn't know they were born, that they lived 60 years, 70 years, 80 years? God knew they were living, but God never knew them. Why? Because they never had a relationship. Why? Because God didn't want to have a relationship with them? No. What's the answer? They did not want to have a relationship with God, you see. And so what we're saying here is this, that in order to build a relationship, you've got to be willing and desire to get to know the person that you want to be related to, that you want to have a relationship with, and you've got to be willing to talk about yourself and let them know about you, and you've got to find out about them. So being saved is really coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and entering into a relationship with him. And the most satisfying experience of my life, more so than my relationship with my wife or with my children, or with my grandchildren or with my friends, which I have. I just have a time with all of them. I have a relationship that's wonderful and experiences that are great. But the greatest relationship of my life is with God, with Jesus Christ. He makes every one of the other relationships better. I can tell you, I was not going to be a good husband. I didn't have the training, nor did I even have the desire to be a good husband. My desire was to have a good wife. I didn't care what kind of husband she had, but I wanted a good wife. And our selfishness about what we want and what we must have will keep us from building a relationship of knowing the other person and getting to give them what they need, what they want. And so a relationship with God is finding out about what God wants and God desires for you. And I want to tell you this. If you love Jesus Christ more than you love your wife, you will love your wife more than you ever possibly could if you did not know Jesus Christ. So even though she's second place, she's far better up the scale than she would have ever been if you don't know God. Because if you know God, you cannot love someone without wanting the best for them. So personal knowledge is required, and we're going to see what it takes to come up with a personal knowledge. You have to go from a personal knowledge to an experiential knowledge. Now, what we mean by that is just another way of saying is that you have to have experiences with someone to get to know them deeply in order to have a true relationship with them. That's why they did a study of families that stayed together to try to discover what it was it that caused people to stay together in life. They thought, could it be education? So they did all their research on that, and there's no connection between how educated people are and whether or not they have a good family relationship and they stay together. Well, they thought, well, maybe it has to do with money. Maybe people who have more money have better relationships, and there was no correlation at all there. Maybe they thought they don't have much money. They tried that one. They couldn't correlate anything except one thing. Can anybody guess what it is? Camping. Camping. Why can anybody see a connection here? It takes time to camp. It takes experiences to camp. If you want to have a blast, go to where people are camping and the guy is backing up the camper and the woman is giving him instructions. You'll laugh yourself to death. Then we on our first camping experience, we got into a tent. It rained on us. I mean, we woke up and we all had diaper rash and no diapers on. It was terrible. But you know what? We've laughed about that 100 times and remembered it and bonded and got together. And I want to tell you something, that if you go camping with your kids and stuff, you'll build relationships that will last forever. And it's just getting together, laughing and having fun and bonding and experiencing things together builds relationships. It's experiential knowledge of other people. Sometimes I can look at some old pictures of us camping out in Florida and in the Everglades there, and kids are all on my lap in a hammock. And the sun is shining through those big old trees there in Florida. And I could just look at that and go back. And it just brings tears to my eyes. And I remember the camp that we went in, the state park down in Louisiana, the snakiest place you ever seen in your life. We were the only camper in the whole park. And the guy said, be careful about if y'all swim tomorrow. He said, there's a gator out there in that pond. He said, well, there's two of them. He said, a little one, I don't think it hurts you. He's only 6 feet long or something like that. He said, but that big gator, I think, could get you, you know. Well, we didn't go swimming there. We didn't even get out hardly. But that actually happened, you know. And so what I'm saying to you is this. that you got to invest the time. You've got to invest the time to have an experience with someone. If you don't invest the time, you'll never have experiential knowledge of the people that you want to have a relationship with. Life is a trade. Everything is a trade. If you have a career, you have to trade a whole lot of time, a whole lot of study, a whole lot of effort to have that career. You make a trade, and you trade this in order to get this. And everything about life is a trade, and Brother Dennis is a great horse trader. What is a good trade, Dennis? That's it, you know. I work on a trade and generally trade down every time, you know. I buy high and sell low, you know, that sort of thing. But a trade that's a good trade is when you go up in value with every trade that you make. And a person trades themselves up, that's trade up, by recognizing value and recognizing what you're trading for is greater value, so you can make the trade that way. But here's the deal. The best trade you can make is to trade time for a relationship with your family. And that's a good trade. That will trade up. And you'll have greater value if you will do this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about this. In his willingness to trade to get to know God more and better, he said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss." He traded the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ or come to know Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why did he do all of this? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You know what he was saying? All that he had, his preoccupation and his preeminence in the Jewish faith, he was climbing the ecclesiastical ladder he was going for the Sanhedrin. That was likely what his goals were. And he, all of a sudden, when he got to know God, he traded all of that to get to know Jesus Christ better. And he said, "I've suffered the loss of all things that I can know him and had this experience with him to know the power of his resurrection." But not only that, but to know the suffering of Jesus Christ too, the fellowship of his suffering. Here's what I'm saying. When you love somebody and get into a relationship with them, you want to suffer with them if they're suffering. You want to rejoice with them if they're rejoicing, because you know them and you love them. And even being with someone who's going through suffering is a greater pleasure than to go through prosperity with someone you don't even know. There's not a joy. There's not that experience of relationship. So the second thing about cultivating relationships is being able to trade for the experience of being with them and having an experience together. Now the third thing about having a relationship, and that is, so with your mom, I want to try to apply these to your mother. You just got to spend some time with them, and it needs to be quality time, and you'll have to give up something, or it won't happen. You'll have to give up, especially if you're an adult and older, you'll have to give up time in order to do that. Now, the third thing is that you have to have a change inside of you so that you are open and accepting and forgiving. Now, with your all of us have some things to forgive our mothers for, because mothers are not perfect. They make mistakes just like all of us. And I can guarantee you this, you need to ask your mothers for forgiveness. I can tell you that, because I can tell you, you did some things behind their back, to their face, under the table, and other places that you need to get forgiveness for. When God showed me about this, I went and asked forgiveness for my dad first, because I didn't really think I had anything to forgive, to get mom's forgiveness for, but I knew I had quite a bit from dad. So I came and I asked his forgiveness, and I remember he looked at me quizzically, you know, James, is something wrong with you? You know, no, Dad, I need you to forgive me. He said, you ain't done nothing to me, son. I love you. I said, well, no, Dad, I did some things you probably didn't know about. He said, I probably knew about them. And I said, well, no, I don't think so. And I said, but listen, just satisfy me. God's convicted me. I did a lot of things behind your back. I dishonored you in a lot of ways that you don't really know. I hope I don't want to even have to tell you, but I do need you to forgive me. And he looked at me and a tear came to his eyes and he said, you're forgiven. And that was it. Man, did that open up a relationship for me with Dad. That was deeper than it had ever been before. And then after Dad died and some years went by, then I realized I had to get forgiveness from Mom, too, about some things. And so I asked her for forgiveness, and she just said I was pretty perfect, really, you know. And so didn't need to, but, you know, but she did. I made her forgive me, too. And so this thing about forgiving, if you don't forgive people in a relationship, kiss them goodbye. If you won't forgive, if they won't forgive you, it's over with. You might be nice to them. You might say hello. You might live with them, but it won't be nothing there. You've got to forgive. You've got to be open, and you've got to be accepting, and you've got to forgive. Now, to accept means this. It doesn't mean, okay, I'll accept you this way until I can make you different and get you to change. That's not what it means to be accepting. What it means to be accepting is that you take this person exactly where they are and you receive them, and if they never change, you will not withdraw your love from them. You will love them anyway. That kind of love is the kind of love that will change people. They'll want to respond to that kind of love. But if your love is conditional, if you manipulate and you withhold your affection, withhold your love, withhold your words, withhold the things that the human heart begs for because you want them to change, then you don't know beans about love, about God's love, and you don't know how. So you've got to learn to accept people where they are and love them where they are. And then, so that part of a relationship is really getting into our hearts, isn't it? It's getting down there deep where we really begin to question, is this person really valuable to me? Well, if they are, then I need to humble myself, forgive, accept them, and so forth. Now, the fourth thing that I wanted to share is that in order to have a relationship and to build it, there has to be heart-to-heart, back-and-forth conversations with that person where you talk. You know, like for a long time, I didn't understand this with Carolyn, how much she wanted just to talk, and she wanted to talk heart-to-heart. Now, I don't know how to tell you to have this kind, because it's hard to have these kind of conversations a lot of times unless you are extremely open, extremely vulnerable, extremely desirous of getting into a person's heart life. It's heart-to-heart. But you do know this, don't you, that a lot of times when you have met with someone and you talked and you went away and you thought, I feel great having talked with them because it was from heart to heart. It was genuine. It was authentic and it was real. And you went away and your heart had been, something had happened inside. It was a heart to heart talk. And we live in superficial realms in America. We don't know the people we work with. Sometimes we don't know the people that we go to church with. Our church is very fortunate, praise God, that we have a deeper relationship mostly somehow. And there's heart. People know each other's hearts. But it takes time to do that. Listen to what the Bible says. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. What that means is this, that in order to have a relationship, our hearts have to be open to what our desires and hopes are, and also what the bitterness of our souls, the disappointments in our lives, and the difficulties. And if you could find someone that you could discuss those things with, your fears, your desires, your disappointments in life, and they can hear those and understand and come alongside of you, you are gaining a valuable relationship and a friendship that can endure through many, many years. And that is because your hearts are being bonded together, actually. The Bible says this about David and Jonathan. They seemed to know each other quickly. It was unusual when they met. And the Bible says that their hearts were bonded together, knit together with a love for one another that made Jonathan willing to die and be willing to in order for David to be the king. And Jonathan's rightful place was the king. But he was willing to give that to him because their hearts had been bonded together. So there has to be open to open, heart to heart, back and forth. Now, here's what I mean by back and forth. That means you talk a little, and then you let the other person talk. I've got somebody I love very much. But when we get together, I don't get a chance to say a word hardly. There's so much I'd like to share with them, but they never give me a chance to, you know. And it's sort of like this is the kind of person they might say, well, wait a minute, I've just talked about myself too much. Now you talk about me. And you go, it just seems that all they want to hear is about me. But what you have to do to have a relationship is learn to ask questions that get into a person's heart and find out about them. Who was the guy that came up with the Dale Carnegie course? Dale Carnegie, in his How to Make Friends and Influence Enemies, that used to be a popular book. You probably can't even find it anymore. But Dale Carnegie learned that how to talk to people by just asking questions, repeat what they say, get on their wavelength, and just repeat the same statement back in a little bit different words, but the same emotional pattern. And that person talks, does all the talking. It's what a counselor does, a good counselor, when they're counseling. They've learned to listen. Well, he said that he was in a party where there was a lot of wealthy people, and he thought, I will not even say one statement about myself, but he said, I'll pick out the most difficult person there, and I'll practice how to listen and see if I can develop that. So there was a very wealthy man there. He was a judge, I think, and nobody was talking to him. You know, he looked sort of like an eagle, and he was a judge and powerful person. So nobody was talking to him. So Dale Carnegie came up and asked a question, and the judge answered it abruptly. And Dale Carnegie asked another question, probed a little bit deeper. And all of a sudden, the judge was telling him about his whole life story, you know. And when the judge went out that night, and whoever the host was, he said, hey, this Dale Carnegie guy that you invited tonight, he said, that man is a great conversationalist. But he had not said a word himself. He had only asked questions. He had purposed not to. But that guy thought he was a great conversationalist because he got to talk out of his heart. That's what you need to do with your mother. When I started practicing that with Mom, I found out all things, and I tried to find out as much dirt as I could on Lynn, you know, while I was doing that. So I got all this stuff that I can bring out one day if I need to, you know. But, you know, Lynn, I found out Lynn put me in a refrigerator once and shut the door. I found out all kinds of interesting things, and, of course, I didn't remember that. I think Lynn does remember that, though. It was purposeful, intentional, wasn't it? Okay. So the last thing about building a relationship is that you need to do it with deeds and actions that are based on your personal knowledge. Where is that birthday card here? That would be a great illustration. Where is that thing? Ruth got me a birthday card, and it said, there's $50 in here for you. And, of course, I knew that wasn't true. So, but, you know, I thought, well, it could be. You know, it had a farmer on the outside of it. And then you open it up, and a chicken jumped out of it. And it said, buck, 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 50 times in it, you know. And so what made that a really good card? It's the chicken, you know, the chicken jumping out there, you know, made that a really good card because that's something I like. Some of you don't know, but I like chickens, you know. And so But see, so friendship's built on what you know the likes and dislikes are. So remember, if they like cream in their coffee or sugar in their coffee or whatever, it's so good for someone to remember these things. And so do good things that are based on your personal knowledge of her, your mom. And that rewards our heart so much. Last thing, and I'll try to sum these up and we'll be finished. How to show love to your mom. What you might say to mourners at her funeral in a eulogy, please say them to her while she's alive. Say them now. And if you have anyone that you love, don't wait until their funeral to write a eulogy. Let them fly to heaven with that already in their hearts and not have to wait until you get to heaven later and explain to them how much you love them. Do it now. If you are a child, just obey her. She'll faint with delight. And if you're an adult, just honor her. When I was in Vietnam, and I'm not suggesting we do this, but I'm suggesting we learn to do something that would fit in our culture. These old papasans, they'd have beards that would go all the way down and touch the ground. Some of them literally touched the ground. And when you were in a village and that old papasan would make his appearance, it seemed like he always had on a white pajama-like outfit. And these old men that lived in these villages, they would come out. They had broad smiles on their face, and they'd walk with their hands like this, big smile on their face, walking through the village. And the little children would be, "Ah, it's Papa-san," you know. And they'd kind of bow as this old Papa-san would go down, and the adults would just nod their heads, you know, like that. Such respect, revering, honoring their older folks in that society, you know. We don't do that in America, do we? But we ought to learn what it means to honor another human being. The Bible says, honor who? Honor all men. Love God and honor all men, but especially honor those like your mother. Honor your mom. Treat her with awe and respect. Give her the gift of a listening ear, and I've already talked about that. Give her the joy of taking her good advice and then praise her for it. Give that back to her and then thank God for her. And now if she's in glory, pass on a message to Jesus for her. He'll be glad to share it with her. I remember one day, we sold Mother's house after her death and, you know, did what everybody else did. We, you know, took care of the last things. And I went back, and there's this old rose that Mother had she loved so much, and I went back and dug up a little bit of it that was coming, where one was coming out. It was one of those antique roses, and I put it out at the end of our swimming pool. We had a little bit of a leak in our swimming pool, and, man, that rose just grew like crazy. It was just huge, and it was very beautiful. I was weed-eating in that one day. And the wind blew. Those big old limbs on that rose were so big, and the stickers were this long. And it wrapped around my swimming pool, swimming clad body. And I couldn't move, because if I moved, it just seemed like they'd wrap more. And I was in Mother's old antique rose there, my just swimming suit on, and I trying to get out of that rose. And the greatest presence of my mother suddenly just came over me like she had walked in the door. And I stood there. It was so strong to me that tears began to go down my eyes when Mother's old rose was wrapped around me there. And I felt like she was there somehow. And I said, "God, I don't know if this is some little gift that you're giving me of experiencing my mother's presence again, but whether it is or not, would you please tell her how much I love and appreciate her?" And I felt like that the Lord did. And I think that you could pass a message on I don't know how Jesus would deny you if you said, Lord, I didn't say all to my mom. I should have. She's gone. Would you please tell her I'm sorry and please forgive me? And I bet you he would. Now, I wanted to make one other statement, and I didn't know how this is going to come out. But I learned about 30 years ago that everybody's not happy on Mother's Day. As a matter of fact, we've lost some of our members because of a Mother's Day services that we've conducted in the past. There was a young PhD from ASU that joined our church. He absolutely loved it. We were very non-traditional. This has been 20-plus years ago, and we were very informal and very non-traditional, and none of the other churches were doing some of the things that we were doing there, and so he loved it. He just said, man, this is wonderful and great, and he was a horticulturalist. And he had a great career going on. He was young, but he was the chairman of his department already. And I was enjoying my fellowship with him, and we'd have lunch together. And I thought, this is going to be good. I'm going to learn a lot from this guy about horticulture. And I was just envisioning all kinds of great things. Talking to him about when we find some property, really making it beautiful property. And then he just disappeared and left the church. When I called him and finally got a hold of him, he said, I just didn't feel like that was where. He said, well, to tell you the truth, that Mother's Day service we had just turned me off so much. And I said, well, explain. He said, you know, everybody was telling what great mothers they had and everything. And he said, and they was crying, emotional. I just thought, man, this is too emotional for me here being in this church. And I mean, he loved the church up until this very day, that day. And then I finally discovered after probing is that his mother was not anything. As a matter of fact, his mother didn't mother him at all. Rejected him, left him early, and he had a bitterness in his heart toward his mother. And he just, when you got around that scene, I was talking with one of our church members about this just a few days ago. They told me, well, James, I don't usually come to a Mother's Day service because of that very reason. He said, it's just a downer for me. He said, Mother's still alive, but he said, gosh, you know, I know I can get over it, but she just really wasn't what she needed to be. So here's what I thought God was telling me about ending this service is that, listen to how I started this service. God told Israel, as when his mother comforts him, I will comfort you. Let me explain this. Just because your mother wasn't what she should have been or could have been doesn't mean you have to live without the comfort that a mother could have given. Because God will become to you what someone else would not be to you. And that's the wonder of serving God. If my father wasn't all he should have been to me, God will become the father. If my mother wasn't what she should have been in all the ways, God can give me the comfort that I missed out on that. Even if the husband or the wife was not what they should have been, God can meet those needs because he's a healing God and he's able to do that. And I don't think you need to go one other day grieving because of the relationship that you had with your mom or anyone else, because you can forgive them. And if they're alive, you can get forgiveness, and you can make things right. You're lucky. They're still alive. You can make it right. But if they're not, then you can still receive what God is. I'd say just open up your heart on this last prayer. When we pray this last prayer, it's going to be for healing. And just ask God to heal what your mother didn't heal in you, to comfort what your mother couldn't comfort in you. And sometimes if we only knew where our mothers or fathers came from and their experiences, we'd be more forgiven anyway to know that they didn't have very much themselves. And so just let God heal you today. But before that, we want to extend an opportunity for anybody who might need to say, you know, James, I want to build a relationship with God, and I don't know him. Just like you said, I don't know him, but I want to. So let's bow our heads, and this will take just a few minutes. If you're here today and you can't say, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm trying to avoid God. I really hadn't thought about it, but I've not been even trying. I've just been trying to avoid him. Well, you'll be successful in avoiding him if that's what you're trying to do. But if you want to know him, you can be successful in knowing him. And it comes to a place of just saying, God, I have maybe not even believed in you, or I really know that someone had to make all of this. That this is intelligent design means there's an intelligent creator. It just doesn't happen any other way. So, Lord, please forgive me for that notion that you don't exist, or that you hadn't been worth me finding out about. I want to know about you. Then what God says, wonderful. I just want you to repent and turn to me. That means change from living for yourself and turn to God. That's all that means. Stop living for yourself and turn to God. And now put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He died on the cross. This story is true. It's real. Jesus died on the cross, and he died to pay for the sins of all humanity and sacrifice those things for the justice of God so you can come to know him. That was what was happening. Now make him the boss. That's all you do. Just say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. I make you the Lord of my life. If you're feeling that in your heart, you want to do that, pray this prayer. Dear Lord, today I repent. Forgive me of my sins. I make Jesus the new boss of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you're praying that prayer this morning, please lift your hand up in the air just for a moment, and then you can put it down. Is anybody praying that prayer? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else praying that prayer? All right, then I want to pray this last prayer for healing. And I want you just to, if you would, as best as you can, and many, I know most of you don't need this, and you don't have to make any kind of manifestation of it, but just if there's any resentments, any unforgiveness in your heart, just repeat this prayer silently to yourself. Dear God, please forgive me for my resentments and my thoughts that I'm holding against my mom, or substitute anybody else's name there, because we need to do this with all our relationships. And now I pray this prayer. Dear God, today anything that I can make right with anybody that I've offended or hurt, help me to do that. I agree to do it right now. As soon as I'm able to do it, in the right, when you bring up the right opportunity, thank you for forgiving me of doing that. And now, just want you to receive the healing of God in your life. And Brother Paul, would you offer this closing prayer for us, and just pray as you feel led to pray as we close.